Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. I thought we would finish it last week. We didn't make it. But we learn that Jesus was once again dealing with the subject of hypocrisy. You remember, in the early part of the chapter, crippled woman walks into the synagogue. Jesus heals her on the Sabbath. The crowd goes crazy as they watch this amazing miracle. The rabbi, the synagogue leader, he pitches a fit. He gets totally angry. He can't believe what's just happened. You've just done a miracle on the Sabbath. You violated the Sabbath. How dare you do such a thing? Everyone out. Come back another day. Come back tomorrow. We do miracles on Monday, not on Saturday. And so he got furious. So Jesus saw this hypocrisy in this man, and he begins to deal with this amazing subject of hypocrisy. And he gave a couple of similitudes that would describe the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus was dealing with hypocrisy in Judaism, and then he understood something else. And he gave two similitudes. One, the church will be like a little tiny little mustard seed that when planted, it grows into a large bush. And then in that bush, it's large enough to where birds of the air can come and make nests in it. And then he compared the church to a lump of dough where leaven gets put into it and it permeates the entire loaf. And so he gave two illustrations to prove his point, that just as there were problems with hypocrisy in Judaism, there will be problems with hypocrisy in the church as well. Because we know that Satan, we can't defeat us from the outside. He joins in, and he joins the church. And so Jesus was forewarning us that that was going to be a problem. But something that we learned, and I hope that you got it, is that this is a problem that Jesus will deal with personally. We don't need to put our, X-ray hypocrisy glasses on and go hypocrite hunting. We don't go looking for the hypocrites in the church. Jesus will deal with that problem. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will expose those who are not living the right Christian life. It is not for us to hunt them down. It is up to us. Yes, he will bring them to the surface, and on occasion, he will allow us to confront that problem. Because he does talk about church discipline in 1 Corinthians. But it's not for us to go hunting them out. We learned last week that our job is to simply love them. Love those that are struggling. Love those that kind of seem to be hypocrites. We're not sure. We're trying to figure it out. Just love them and let the Lord take care of the issues of the heart. And as we do that, you'll find that if we're going to make mistakes. I would rather make mistakes on the side of grace than on the side of being a hunter. You know what I'm saying? And so this brings us to where we left off. As we see Jesus' heart just being broken, he's talking about this problem of hypocrisy in Judaism. He's talking about hypocrisy in the church. And look what happens right in the middle of that discussion. We pick it up, chapter 13, in verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "You go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" And then look at Jesus now, just his heart just wrenching. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" An amazing section to close off this study on hypocrisy that Jesus was giving. As we look at this, during this important discussion, Jesus just saying, "Oh, hypocrisy, oh, how I hate it. Oh, how it breaks my heart to see what it's done to the Jews. And oh, how it breaks my heart to think that it's going to affect the church later on." And his heart is just breaking. Right in that conversation, while his heart is in that place, all of a sudden, some of the group of the religious leaders come to Jesus. And it's almost as if they're trying to get rid of Jesus. And they come to him and say, Jesus, we need to tell you something. You better get out of here. Because we've heard that Herod is after you. He's put a contract out on your life. He wants to kill you. He's trying to do away with you. So let me give you a warning, buddy. You better hightail it out of here. And at first reading, when we first look at this, it's kind of interesting. So let me explain some things that are going on behind the scenes. First of all, the Galilee area, which is up in the northern section of Israel. For those of you that went with us, you'll remember this. It's in the very northern section around the Sea of Galilee, but it also encompasses a very large area all the way to, the Galilee area goes from the Sea of Galilee from the other side, which is the Jordanian border, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And it goes down almost to the middle of Israel. So the jurisdiction of the Galilee area is very large. We think of it just because it's around the Sea of Galilee. But the Galilee area encompasses a lot more land than that. Now, what's happening during this particular time is that Herod Antipas was the ruler and the leader of the Galilee region. And so it very well could be that Herod had put a hit out on Jesus' life. He was that kind of a guy. He was a killer. He had that kind of personality. He wasn't afraid to kill people. He'd killed even some of his own family members. The guy was truly a heartless kind of a guy. So as we look at this, we look at, first of all, look at his daddy, Herod the Great. Herod the Great, during the time that Jesus was born, you remember what happened to him. All of a sudden, these three wise men came to Herod the Great, Antipas, Herod's daddy, and they told him, we've come to see the king of the Jews. And Herod said, oh, really? Nobody's going to take my throne from me. Tell me when you found him, come back and tell me that I may worship him also. Lying little sneak. And so these guys go off. God warns them in a dream, no, don't go back. And so what does Herod the Great do? He kills all the little babies 2 years old and under just to cover it in the whole Bethlehem area. Kill them all. So his dad's a murderer. Herod Antipas had already killed John the Baptist. He's a murderer. Plus, like I said earlier, he killed people in his own family. Anybody that tried to take, any authority or any position away from him, hacks them. And so we see that he has the personality, he has the reputation, and he has the ability to kill even Jesus if he so chose, or at least he thinks so. And so we know that this is a possibility. So we know that he was capable of doing the same thing to Jesus, but was that really what's going on here in this scene? I don't really believe so. I don't think that's what's really happening. Because you got to remember, who came to Jesus? The Pharisees. The religious establishment. Now remember, these guys hate Jesus with a passion. They want to see him dead. Jesus has violated every one of their man-made rules and regulations and rituals, and they hate him for it. They've watched him do miracles on the Sabbath, and they say, we're losing power. He's got huge crowds that follow him everywhere. They want to kill him. There's already a plot taking place. Jesus' primary ministry has been up in the northern section of the Galilee, and a plot is taking place in Jerusalem by the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, to kill Jesus. They want to see him dead. They want him out. And so what really is going on? What are these guys really up to? Well, maybe Herod had put the hit out on Jesus. Maybe that's what happened. And so, first of all, we need to see something. Jesus will not be deterred by Herod or any other human or any other demonic force. Jesus has already, shown that. There is not a demon, there's not a devil, there's not a demonic force that can stop him from accomplishing the will of God. Not even Herod is going to be able to stop him from accomplishing what he came to do. Jesus was on a mission that was born in the heart of God, and it will be accomplished. It will be. And Jesus knew it, you see. Jesus knew this. So notice what Jesus does. He says, you tell Herod, that little fox. And he wasn't referring to him as like a good-looking guy or anything. He said, what is a fox? We live in an area. Some of you guys have little chickens and stuff like that. And we do have foxes in Ramona. Did you know that? I've seen them. We have a lot of coyotes, but those coyotes are loud, you know, they're clumsy. Foxes are very sneaky. They're very stealthy. You know, a fox can, you know, come and they can find out where those chickens are, and they know how to open doors, it seems like, don't they? They know how to get cats and little dogs, and that happens in our community. Little foxes, man, they come in sneakily, and they know how to do that. It's a new word for many of you. I want you to grasp it. They sneakily come in, and they know how to grab stuff, and then they disappear without even being noticed. So Jesus says, you know, you tell Herod that little fox. I know what he's up to. He's trying to sneakily destroy me. He's trying to get me. Well, it's not going to happen. I got his number. I got him figured out. It's not going to take place. So you tell him that I am working in a time that has nothing to do with him. So what is Jesus saying? I'm in control here, not Herod. Herod is none of my concern. I will continue. What he says here is, I've got work to do in this area where he's at. Still in the Galilee section. I got work to do. I'm going to be here for a couple of more days, in fact, doing what I need to do. There are people that need to be healed. There are people that need to hear the word of God. So I've got a couple more days here. And the third day, when I'm done, I'll head out. So you tell Herod, I'm not leaving because he says so or because I'm afraid of Herod. I'm doing what I came to do. 3 days, when I've perfected, when I've cleaned up, when I've taken care of business here, I'll move on. And so here we see Jesus knowing, I know I'm going to die, but I also know it won't be at the hands of Herod. So what are the motives of the Pharisees then? What are they up to? Is it all of a sudden, I mean, at first reading, is it all of a sudden like they're on Jesus' team? Did all of a sudden, you know, they start wearing Jesus t-shirts and come alongside and say, hey, Jesus, you know, we were wrong about you, so we're on your team now. We're trying to protect you from Herod. Is that really what's going on here? Are they looking out for his welfare? Well, yes, but they're not going to be wearing any Jesus t-shirts. What's really going on here, they are on his side only long enough to get him out of the jurisdiction of the Galilee area and into the area of Judea. Out of the border, when he crosses that border that Herod no longer has control of him, guess who takes control? The Sanhedrin. We want him out of that area. So they're saying, Jesus, you know, you better leave because Herod's trying to kill you. Yes, yes, yes. Come down to the area of Judea. Because that's where they then will be able to take control. That's where their plan and their plot can then begin to be fulfilled. You see, they want to kill him. It won't be any fairer if Herod kills you because that's our plan. We're trying to kill you. In other words, if we could see what was going on in their minds and the truth behind the lie that they were telling, really and truly, if they were to be totally honest, they would say, Jesus, we need you down in Judea because we've plotted to kill you and we need you in that jurisdiction because we can't do it as long as you're in Herod's jurisdiction. So we want to kill you. Can you imagine? This is the religious establishment of the time. These are the religious leaders plotting to kill a man and do it in such a way that their hands remain clean. Isn't that sad? They want to make of Jesus an example. They want to say, you know what? We're going to make an example of you. You do not cross the Sanhedrin and get away with it. We want everyone to know, because if everybody thinks that you can, then what power do we have? And so they're trying to tell Jesus, we're going to make an example of you. What an amazing threat that's going on behind the scenes. They were on his side only long enough to get him across the border into Judea, and then it was all over. Now, let's think about this. Who do they think they're dealing with here? Who in the world do they think this is? They are dealing with God, the creator of the universe, in human flesh. They're dealing with the Son of God who came with all power and authority. And Isn't it interesting? I don't think that they understand who they're dealing with. I don't think that they know that Jesus already knows what Herod is up to, but he also knows what they're up to. You see? They think that they've got this little secret plan going on. And Jesus is going, you guys are so weak. You guys are a bunch of losers. I already know what's going on here. I know what you guys are up to. But most of all, most importantly, Jesus knows what he's up to. And he knows that there was a plan that must be fulfilled. And no human power on earth will stop that plan, the plan of salvation. And man, we should be thankful that Jesus did not deter from that plan. So, as we look at this then, he kind of expresses and he talks about, you know, what's going on also behind the scenes. That God has been reaching out to the Jews for many, many centuries. He has given them chance after chance after chance after chance. In the beginning, he gives them many, many chances. And then there's a line that is in the realm of the Spirit somewhere. I don't know where it is. There comes a line when God says, okay, enough's enough. Had your chance, muffed it. There comes a point, there's a line that no man knows where it is that God says, I've given you every opportunity to make a decision. I've sent people to you. I've sent messages to you. I've even answered your 911 calls when you were in trouble. And you haven't turned to me. So that's it. Chance is over. I'm going to allow you now to suffer the consequence of the choice that you've made. Amazingly enough, God, after the creation of man, for years and years, we read that before the flood, man was doing what was right in his own heart. Man, if we aren't living in a time right now where it's so close to that, I am, you know, literally believe that we are. When you look at what's on the television stations, well, you can't even hardly, there's nothing you guys can watch. Do you understand that? Do you understand? As you watch, there's a homosexual agenda or there's some sort of sexual thing that is going on every station that you turn it on. Bing, bing, bing. We were watching just, you know, even the news things. You got to put up with the commercials. And we were seeing them advertise for over 40. Victoria's Secret show that's going to be on TV. Come on. Every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. And you see, so then what does God do? He calls a man named Noah. You guys remember the story of Noah. But did you know that 1 Peter talks about and Hebrews talks about that he was a preacher of righteousness to his generation? It took him 100 years to build this boat. Now, you guys got to understand, that was merely his tool, not only of his salvation, but it was a tool, it was a message. People were coming by saying, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. It would be as if you came to my house and you saw me building this huge boat that would take up, you know, 60, 70 yards. And you were saying, Rob, I don't understand here. Once you build this boat, how do you get it to the ocean? Oh, don't worry, the ocean's come to me. Right. So, what are you saying, Rob? Well, it's going to rain and there's going to be a flood. And people would say, now remember, during that time of Noah, there had never been rain on the earth. So they'd say, okay, Noah, well, what is rain? Well, I don't know. But I do know that there's going to be a flood that's going to pick this boat up. And you should turn, you should repent. God is giving you a last chance. 100 years he preaches to the people, this is your last chance. This is your last opportunity. Turn to God. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God and you'll be saved. 100 years. And finally, God says, okay, that's it. And the rain started coming down. And all of a sudden, the door on the ark gets shut. It was so big, Noah couldn't do it himself. After he gets all the animals, and there was plenty of room for everybody, how many people were saved during that entire generation? 8. God says, that's it. They've made their choice. I'll let them suffer the consequence of their choices. Then we move forward. Years later, as all of a sudden God begins to send messengers, send prophets, he sends judges, he's talking to his people, Israel, who have turned to idolatry again. And he starts telling them, I'm sending messengers to tell you how much I love you, how much I care for you. You need to turn from your sin. And what do they do with those guys? They start killing those guys. Well, we don't like the message, so we kill the messenger. Turn with me. Hold your spot here in Luke 13. And turn with me to 2 Chronicles, all the way to the left into the clean section of your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Look at this. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." In other words, God loved them. He doesn't just do some, okay, that's it. Quietly, nuke them. He says, "I love them. I don't want this to happen to them. I'm giving them a chance. I'm giving them an opportunity." Look at verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets." And look at this. "Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." They crossed the line. God says, that's it. Send them into judgment. They've made a choice. They would rather have idols than me. Allow it to take place. He allows the Assyrians to come into the north, and they conquer the northern section of Israel. He allows the Babylonians to come over and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and they're dispersed. And so during that particular time, they suffered the consequences of their choices that they had made. Now, I will remind you that God is not completely washed the Jews out of his mind. As some, if you hear this taught, know this, it is called replacement theology, that says the church has replaced Israel, that God is no longer concerned with Israel, they are no longer a part of his prophetic plan. Not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And if you believe that, it changes everything in the book of Revelation. No, God is not done with the nation of Israel. Has he allowed them to suffer the consequence? You better believe it. Very severe consequences. But if he washed them away, then what about us? What does that say to us then? Then that would say to us that there would come a time that he would wash away the church. No. God is going to turn his attention back to the Jews. They are still his chosen people. I've proved that to you by prophetically showing that things are happening where God is preparing another visit of his to the nation of Israel. But here we see an amazing thing, that there is a line that is in this realm of the spirit somewhere that God says, okay, I've given you opportunities, I've given you chances, time's up, you had your chance, you muffed it, so now suffer the consequences. Jesus even told a parable. Turn back now to the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Look at this parable that Jesus tells. Matthew chapter 21. Look at what it says beginning at verse 33. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'Oh, they will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is his heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyards to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." So Jesus tells a parable. I understand what's going on. I know what's happening. God has sent messenger after messenger after messenger to the people of Israel. They've rejected, they've killed, they've stoned them. And now here he was, the son, coming to the vineyard, which is Israel, coming to the vine dressers, which were the religious establishment, and he was saying, "Look, now the son is here, and you're going to kill him too." He was letting them know, I understand what you guys are up to. Interesting part of the story. He says, then what's going to happen? I'll turn it over to the care of other vine dressers. You know who that is? You and me. Did you know we're vine dressers? The Gentiles got the kingdom for a season of time. But we have not replaced Israel. Not at all. Remember, we are grafted in. They are the root, just like the symbol behind me. We've been grafted into the Hebrew root. So God is never going to be finished with Israel. So here we see that this is an amazing parable that states this fact. There's going to come a time to the Jews when God's going to close the door. And trust me, it was closer than they even had ever imagined. Because just a few years after Jesus' death, 70 AD, Titus comes in, destroys the city, destroys the temple. The Jews are captured, taken, scattered all over the world. Until 1948, when we see this amazing prophecy of God giving the Jews another chance. Amazing. So, Jesus, that's the primary, but there's also, that's kind of like a message to the people. That's a message to Herod. But there's also another message to the Pharisees. And he gives them a veiled message. And he tells them something. He would be God's final person to reach out to them. And they were rejecting him. Jesus was saying, I'm your last chance, guys. Don't mess this chance up. Don't miss it. But just as he has foretold he would be killed, just like other people that had been killed, just like the prophets, just like John the Baptist, just like many other messengers that God had sent, they were killed. Taken to Jerusalem, slaughtered. We don't like the message, so we kill the messenger. And so Jesus was saying, I understand what you've done and your prideful, arrogant blindness, that my Father who loves you has reached out to you, and so now this is your last chance. The only difference is this. Jesus would not die unnoticed. He was headed to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going to die. It was going to be a very public thing. It would be a witness to and against the Jews. You remember, this was something that was known throughout all of Israel. Remember when Jesus was walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus? And he went up and he says, guys, why are you walking and why are you guys so sad? And they said, what are you, some kind of a tourist? Have you just come into town? Don't you know the buzz? Don't you know what everybody knows that's living in Jerusalem knows? Jesus came, and he was crucified, and on the third day he was supposed to rise again. It was something that was very public. Everyone knew what was going on. And so Jesus was telling them, look, my message to Herod, I got 3 days. My message to you, to the religious establishment, was on the third day, I'll rise again. I got physical work that needs to be done, but there's also work in the realm of the spirit that is being enacted. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I know where I'm going to die. I'm going to die where the prophets die. But I also know that on the third day, when I have accomplished the work of salvation, I will be perfected. I will rise again. It was a message to those guys. Watch this. Take a look. I'm the last chance. Remember what I'm telling you. And so off he goes. But Jesus was not afraid of them, not afraid of Herod. He was on a divine timetable, and he knew that he would not die until his hour had come. But it was almost like what these guys, what this whole scene just like breaks his heart. He goes, oh, you guys, I'm the last chance. I'm the last messenger, and you're missing it. And he probably looking at this nation of Israel and saying, oh, and it's almost like you sense his father's heart. Oh, I just would, if there was some, I want to gather you in. I want to pull you close to me. But you will not. Notice it wasn't, you couldn't. You couldn't come to me. There was something that was in the way. It was, you chose not to. Have you guys ever had that feeling? You see some of these little cute little babies. I shared it in first service that Mari and I went up to little Maylin before service and, give me a hug. No. And she played, you know. Is Derek and Susan in here? Yeah. They are? Okay, never mind. But she did come up and give me a kiss after first service. She made up for it. But haven't you guys have met those little children that you look at them and they're so cute and you just want to, oh, can I, let me hold her. And they turn away and they play hard to get and you Have you guys had that happen? And you just go, I want to hold. It's so cute. Now, I will admit that there are children that we don't want to hold. And that's an amazing thing. Have you guys seen that? Where you see these little babies with, you know, white puke all over themselves. And they say, here, go to Pastor Rob. No. Or, you know, when you see a father, okay, when you see a father holding a child by the ankles underneath the armpit, walking like this, and then you say, and they see you and they say, oh, do you want to go to Pastor Rob? And you know what's going on. There's a dirty deed that's been done and they're trying to pass it off to you. And then as soon as you touch the child, last one to touch him has to change the diaper. So, you know, there are some that you don't want to touch, okay? But you get the picture. And here we see this father's heart of Jesus. Oh, I wanted to hold you, but Israel, you were going, no, I don't want to. And they were choosing not. In fact, not only were they refusing to be gathered to him, they didn't even want to. They were plotting his own death. And so Jesus' heart is just, you know, he's telling them, there's a time, the door is being shut. You're rejecting another attempt. And he's saying, behold, the house to you, this place is going to be left desolate, empty. What does that mean? That the Spirit of God had already departed from Israel. Now Jesus was there in physical form. And when he leaves, it will be nothing but an empty place. Even at this point, the Jews were going into a temple, offering sacrifices, and the Spirit of God wasn't even there anymore. They were going through the religious ritual even without the presence of God. They didn't care. They cared more about their rituals than they did about the presence of God. And do you guys understand that there are churches across this country? Let me ask you a question. Do you think the presence of God is going to come and dwell in a church where the pastor is a homosexual, professed homosexual? I don't think so either. But there are churches across our nation where the Spirit of God is gone and people come because that's what we do. What hypocrisy, you see? I've told you guys before, if that happens here, if suddenly something transpires where the presence of God is no longer here, that's when we shut the doors and we go find some place where it is. But I'm telling you, he is here. And we will continue to make sure, you know, that we worship him, because he will stay here, where he's being worshipped and where he's being adored. But here we see that they would rather continue in their hypocrisy. But I want, you know, just to remind you, they're not totally done. When will the Jews have their final chance? During the tribulation period. When they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And then they will be shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then there will be a move of the Spirit of God like the Jews have never seen ever before. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will start evangelizing all over the world, of whom I believe I know who one of them is. Moshe, the Jewish rabbi that I've taken, you know, when we go to Israel, in 2 years I'll take you again to see him. Amazing guy, knows his New Testament better than most Christians, but yet doesn't believe it. And I believe that that's one that God's going to say, Moshe, 144,000, you're number one, or number five, or whatever he's going to be. And that guy, he's an evangelist at heart, but God will turn his attention back to the nation of Israel. But how about us? What about you and me? How do we take these lessons? How do we look at the example of Jesus? And how do we apply this to us? How do we take a look at this, keeping it in its context? We can see the difference between opposer, the hypocrite, and the difference of the real, genuine article. Well, I believe a couple of things. For you and for me as Christian people, you do understand something. Our lives are in his hands. And there is nothing in this world. There is no demon. There is no Satan. There is no evil force. There is no human that can stop the will of God from taking place in our lives. Except if you choose to get out of it. But as long as we're seeking the Lord and we're saying, Lord, I want your will in my life, it will be accomplished. Jesus has just proved that to us. We are in his hands, and there is nothing that can take place that will stop the work of God. He will fulfill his plan for our life. Now, I will tell you that sometimes when we choose our own way, we got to take the long way. We get there ultimately with a bunch of scars and a headache, and we've lost hair and it's turned gray and all that kind of stuff. But he will get us there. God will never go against our will, but he has ways of making us willing. And so here we see the plan of God is going to be fulfilled. He will accomplish what he wants to do in our life. So don't be afraid. Be fearless. Be warriors. In a time, especially if you're doing the work of ministry and your boss has come to you and said, you know what, I'm going to tell you, do that on your own time or I'm going to fire you. Yes, if you're using your time at work, if you're using time that you're being paid by your employer, but if you're using your lunch time and you're using your early time before you get there, and if it's taking place after work, say, then I have no other option but you have to fire me. Times will get tough. And usually for us as Christians, that's when we say, oh, this can't be the will of God. This is hard. I'm suffering here. Hello? Jesus suffered. Okay? Sometimes the will of God, it feels difficult. But let me ask you a question. If he is with us, will he not get us through those times of difficulty? You better believe it. He is going to accomplish his will. Remember, we just talked about Joseph a couple of weeks ago. Everything would seem like it was falling apart in his life. Everything seemed to be difficult. But was it the will of God for Joseph? Yes, it was. Did God, when his brothers sold him into slavery, did God look at Jesus and say, oh my goodness, what's plan B? Do we have anything? What can we do now to get Joseph? God used it. Even a time of difficulty, Joseph even recognized that. Remember when he said, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. I was supposed to be here in the first place. So sometimes there will be things that are difficult, things that hurt, things that cause pain. Sometimes we will go through physical sickness. Sometimes there will be things that happen in our lives that are still a part of God's ultimate plan for our life. It's during those times you have to say, Lord, this hurts. This is very painful. I didn't want to go this way, but Lord, I'm trusting you that you are accomplishing your will in my life. Instead of looking at each other and getting so angry and saying, well, you know, I could really be a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God, but that woman you gave me to be with, Lord, you could just do something with her. Listen, God gave you that woman. God put her in your life. And yes, ladies, he put the man in your life as well, okay? I know sometimes you struggle with that. No. I've had people tell me, wait a minute, Pastor Rob, you need to understand something. Listen to me very carefully. We got married before we were Christians, okay? So I know that was not the will of God. Now, God has brought me this woman that I work with, and she's really nice. She listens to me. She understands. I believe that's the one that God has brought to me. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But they are right there, man. They are right there. I have to tell them, wait a minute. So what you're telling me is that God made a mistake. Is that what you're saying? Yes. God blew it because he knew that you would ultimately give your life to him. And he knew ultimately that you and your spouse would be Christians together. But that's a mistake. And God blew it. So actually, God's up there trying to figure out plan B. Do you understand? You see how stupid that sounds? God is in control. He is working his plan. And whoever you are with is the one that God brought to you. Whoever you work for, that's the one that God brought to you. Whatever it is, you see, it's the plan of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you stay someplace forever, but that does mean that you stay with your spouse forever. But that doesn't mean that you have to work at a place forever. God moves you on when he has another ministry ready for you and people ready for you. But we see this amazing question. So don't be afraid. Keep moving forward, even if people are threatening you. Obey. Obedience sometimes brings difficulty and it brings trial. Don't hesitate. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, they can kill you. That's it. Well, thanks for the encouragement, Pastor Rob. Listen, if our lives are in his hand, a disease may take our life. You know, somebody might kill us. But then we go to heaven. We be with Jesus for all of eternity. Is that such a bad deal? That's why people were saying, Pastor Rob, please don't go to Israel. I said, what's the big deal? My life is in the Lord's hands. And I don't think he's done with me yet. So then that means that everybody that's going to be on my bus is going to be safe until we get back. You see? And so, you know, now that doesn't mean that I go jumping out of airplanes and doing crazy stuff either. But go with God's plan for you. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your focus upon him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Keep your eyes on the Lord, gang. Why? Because we're sheep. And we've talked about this sheep thing before. You guys know what happens when a wolf comes to attack a sheep. They go, bah. That's their defense, right? They don't go, bah. And they don't have teeth, sharp teeth. They have like little human teeth, little baby teeth. And they don't chew meat, you know. They don't, you know, like a tiger. If a wolf comes at them, they don't have claws. They go, ah. They go, bah. And they have little hooves, man. That's it, right? They have no way to defend themselves. They are sheep. And so, you know, if you've ever seen it, it's a sad thing. All they can do is run. And then if they've got a bunch of wool on them, they jiggle when they run. You know, they're easy prey for a wolf. So what's our only hope? Keep our eyes upon Jesus because he's the protector. So that we stand up, we go, bah. And standing behind him is Jesus saying, I don't think so. This one's mine. I'll protect him. As we run behind him, get in behind his legs. Jesus will be on our side. But also, I want to warn you, be wise. There are sneaky little foxes out there. The people of this world suddenly will come alongside. You know, listen, I just want to tell you, I'm on your side. Most of the time, know that they're not, okay? Most of the time, the people of this world are looking out for their own selves. They're looking out for a way to make something out of a deal. Greg and Katrina. Greg's one of our elders here at the church. You guys know him. They're having a yard sale. Everybody's taking stuff to him. And they gave away most of it. As I'm standing there, they have these two bicycles. And I said, hey, my brother's looking for a bike. I called Kirk. And Kirk says, well, how much do they want for it? Katrina says, you can have it. And I said, Katrina, this yard sale thing, you need to learn how this all works here, okay? But then I talked to Greg this morning. He goes, you know what? We get a bigger thrill out of blessing people than we did making the money. Do you see? And so the people of this world, be wise. There are people that their principles are different. Everything about them is different. They're little crafty people that want to sneakily try to, you know, join on your side. And sometimes they'll say, you know, oftentimes they come from the other side, from those people that are your enemy. And all of a sudden they come over and say, you know what, I just want you to know, if you need somebody to talk to, I'm on your side. Wait a minute. Weren't you just on the side of the people that are attacking me? Yes, but be careful. Be wise. Be wise as a serpent, but yet be very gentle. Because here we see that people that are in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ will shrink at nothing. They are willing to go for it because we know that Jesus is on our side and he is working out his plan in our lives. The posers are the first ones to hightail it the other direction. The posers are the ones that take off running. Jesus stood strong and he says, tell Herod I got his number. And by the way, you guys, I got your number too. I'm working out a plan. God, I'm in God's control here. I'll get to Jerusalem just in time for my death and I know what's going on. So don't be afraid. Walk forward fearlessly. Jesus knew what was going to take place. He went forward without fear. And listen, God loves you guys. He loves you so much. He's saying, I've got a plan for you. I want to work this plan out, and it is based upon the fact that I love you so much. He wants to pull you in. He wants to gather you in. He wants to keep you close to him. Let him do it. Don't miss the opportunity. There may be some of you here today, and I don't want you to miss an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never committed your heart to Jesus, let me ask you a question. Have a bunch of Christian Jesus freaks been following you everywhere these past few weeks? Everywhere you go, you see a little fish bumper sticker. Everywhere, you know, at your work, people come up, hi, praise the Lord, how are you today? Just wanted to tell you that Jesus loves you, did you? And if people have been coming to you, and all of a sudden, you know, you go to cut, you know, somebody accidentally gets in front of you, and you get mad because they go slow down the mountain. And you want to, you know, get by and tell them that they're number one. And as you drive by them, you happen to see the Christian symbol on the back. And you go, oh, another Christian. These Christians won't leave me alone. You go to the restaurant, you see people praying before they eat. Ah. Let me tell you what's going on for you. Jesus is sending his messengers to you. He's sending messengers. He's giving you your chance. Just as they were sending the messengers from Jesus before Jesus' time, he is sending messengers to you. And guess what? Today you got another one. Another smiling Jesus freak is talking right to you. And here's the deal. I want you to be very careful because this may be your last chance. This could be it. This could be the time when God says, okay, I gave you a Sunday morning second service. I gave you a chance to get your heart right with me. So if you want to choose to go it your way alone, okay. And off his hands will go. And let me tell you, you'll begin then to suffer the consequence of your choice. You'll begin to suffer. And trust me, you don't want that. Not when he's saying, come here. Oh, come here. I'll hold you. I'll gather. I know what it's like to be a sheep getting bit by wolves. I know what it's like to wander off and to be left, you know, without the protection of Jesus. And I know what it's like to come back, my face all bloody and my little hooves all messed up. And I know what it's like to come back and have him say, come, I tried to stop it, Rob, but you would not listen. So today could be your last chance. Do you want to go suffer those consequences? Not when he's standing here saying, I love you. I want to pull you in. Don't let it be said, but you would not. Let it be said that, yes, I want. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your amazing, amazing love and grace. I thank you, Lord, for your patience, that you are so, so patient, waiting, giving us chance after chance after chance. And I know, Lord, you gave me many chances. And then even after I've come to you, even when I've blundered along, you've continued to give me chances. But I also know, Lord, there comes a time when you pull your hands off. And so, Lord, for many of us that are maybe have walked with you, and maybe we're little sheep that are out there wandering around on our own, and we're getting bit by the wolf, we're getting torn up by the enemy, today is their chance to come home. And if there are any in this room today, Lord, that you've been sending your messengers to them, and they haven't listened, and they haven't liked the message. But today, you're giving them that one more chance. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would recognize that you love them very, very much. Your messengers weren't to take away their fun, but to give them your love. And so, Lord, today, may they choose to give their life to you. May we choose to stay right with you and focused on you. May we follow your example, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.